friends, and to worship together. We are looking this morning at this Psalm 96. So we've handed out a handout this morning. It's not just for the children, although there's a risk here because you do realise there's a word search. So if you really get bored this morning, you could be doing the word search. But there's a bit of colouring to be done. So if you want to colour in all the words on here, these words all come from Psalm 96. You're welcome to do that. And I've left a little blank bit of paper for a bit of doodling as well. So if you want to do some doodling or draw a picture. So any of the children, if they want colours, this is for the children, by the way. I don't want any adults all turning up on the tables. But if they want to go and do a bit of colouring during the two talks that I've got, then it'd be great if you use those. But one or two, if they could listen to me, that would be nice. But the rest, well, there you go. I know what you're like. Could I mention, before we get kind of thrown into Psalm 96, is that the evening service tonight is a cafe-style service. So we won't be in here at 6:30. We'll be next door at 6:30 in the coffee shop. I understand the last cafe service we did a couple of weeks ago, you had ice creams. And apparently they were very popular, and the place was packed for people who wanted ice creams. Well, I can't compete with ice creams, so we're going to have smoothies. Smoothies and giant biscuits, giant cookies, okay? So if that can get you there, well, that'd be great. Psalm 96. Do you know, worship is our bread and butter. Worship is our breath. Worship is our purpose. Worship, as human beings, is our priority. It is the greatest, highest thing that we will ever do. Did you know that? No, obviously not. No one's listening to me at all. We only just got going. I thought I hadn't been away for a few weeks. You might give me a few minutes, but there you go. Did you know that worship is our purpose? The reason God created you was so that you would be people of worship, that you would love him and worship him. And do you know, it's interesting that we don't spend enough time thinking about that. We don't spend enough time learning about what it means to be people of worship. So this morning, I just wanted to take two sessions looking at the who, the how, the when, and the where of worship that comes out of this Psalm 96. There are many great psalms of worship, but Psalm 96 particularly, I think, is a very helpful psalm in helping us to consider worship. Do you know, Richard is right. You will never know who you are until you know who you worship. You will never know who you are until you know who you worship. And it's the things that you worship turn you into the people that you are. I mean, you may be related to a whole load of different people, but at the end of the day, it's the things you worship that make you who you are. Regardless of what you worship. If you worship money, you will become keen on money. If you worship material possessions, you will be a person who runs after material possessions. If you worship God, you'll be a person who loves God. You are who you worship. And God created us that we might worship him and love him. So I wanted to spend the first section of this just looking at the who of worship. And I've got four things to quickly go through. But the first thing I want you to ask you to do is I want you to turn to the person next to you, and children can be involved with this, and I want you to ask each other, imagine something that is great or someone that is great and tell the person sitting next to you what that thing is. So think of something that is great. What is the greatest thing you've ever experienced or the greatest person that you can think of, and just share that very quickly with the person sitting next to you. So do that. You only got a few minutes? Well, you haven't got a few minutes, a few seconds. Okay, is anyone brave enough to just shout out? I won't come around with the microphone because it'd take too long, but just shout out some of those great things. So let me have some love from over here.
I found myself.
You found yourself. That's a great thing. Well done. Great, Richard. Further back? Come on.
We mentioned Nelson Mandela.
Nelson Mandela.
Yeah.
Yeah, two very great people.
Mother Teresa.
Mother Teresa, another great person. Someone further back.
We're all looking at each other now. Yes, you're all sitting at the back. Pete, who was your great thing?
Oh, I don't know. A place or person.
Doesn't matter.
Well, it was Grand Canyon.
Grand Canyon is a great place. Yeah. And someone from here?
This church,
okay. Oh, bless you, Kimberly. I'll pay you later. Oh, one more over there.
Billy Graham
is a great person. Great person. Well, we could think of many great things, but you actually said, look, it's a hard question, isn't it? You know, we talk about greatness a lot. And if you listen to the news or watch the TV, there's lots of things that are talked about that are great. But there is nothing greater than God. And this psalm actually says, through this psalm, it says, God is great. It uses all kinds of different words, and some of them are in your word search. Don't do it now. But some are in your word search. It kind of describes how great God is. The problem is with language is that there comes a point when language does not fulfill what you want to say. Have you ever been in that situation when you've seen something or experienced something and you wanted to tell other people how great it's been, but you kind of said it was great, and they go, yeah, everything's great, isn't it? Even your church is great. And you kind of think, well, actually, I want to go further than great. I want another word that is only allowed to be used in things that are just incredible. I'm running out of words now myself. But there are no words to describe how great this person or thing is. And this psalm is one of those psalms that puts a whole load of different words together to say, God is great. Who is this person? Well, he is great. He is the greatest. He's above all things. He uses words like glory. I mean, that's a strange word, isn't it? He's glorious. You know, my wife has never walked into the house and said, darling, you're glorious. Keep wishing she would. That was a wicked little laugh. But actually, that's one of the few words that we don't use very often in terms of describing things. But God is glorious. He's so special that he resembles and reflects wonder and glory. He's splendorous, if you want. I looked up that word. That means brilliant, gorgeous, colourful, magnificent, grand, all these kind of words all chucked in together. He's majestic, wonderful, great. And he's strong. And he's strong. Do you know who the strongest man is? I was hoping someone would know because I can't pronounce his name. Zydrundas Savica, I think, is his Lithuanian. Apparently he's the strongest man, 2014. And he's huge. He's absolutely huge, full of muscle. And you kind of meet him, you think, wow, he's strong. And he picks up all kinds of stuff that we can't even think about picking up. But he isn't as strong as God. Do you know, God can pick up a mountain with his little finger. God can hold the sea of all the world in his arms. God can hold the whole world as if it was a tiny little marble. That's how strong God is. And the God who we worship is a great God. He is a great God and worthy of worship. Not only is he a great God, he's also God who creates. It says that in Psalm 96 for us. He's the Lord that made the heavens, it says. It could have gone on, and some of the other psalms go on and say, he's the Lord that made the heavens and the earth. And how many of us have sat back and looked at the stars and wondered how great the universe is? How many of us have gone onto YouTube and seen YouTube clips about how big and vast the universe is and how great and wonderful it is? But the God that we worship, the God who we were made to worship, is the God who put all that in place. Not only that, not only is he great, not only did he create all things, but he also reigns over all things. It says in here, say amongst the nations, the Lord reigns. I don't know what you, this is rhetorical, so you don't have to answer. Okay. I don't know what you think of the Prime Minister at the moment. Don't know what if you think of the Queen. Don't know what you think of Barack Obama or any of the other world leaders that we have at this time. I expect some of you will think, well, some of them do good things and some of them don't do so good. In fact, most of them probably do some good and some bad. Some fail in certain areas and succeed in other areas. But be sure of this, every great leader that has existed, there's been mistakes. There have been errors of judgment.
where they haven't made the right decision. And do you not want someone who reigns over you that reigns perfectly? Who can be trusted, who can be faithful, who can be sure, who can be certain? Well, God is such a person. He never fails in his reign over everything and every person. He is the one who is dependable and sure on every occasion. And ultimately, fourth point, the God who we worship is the God who judges. That's what this psalm says, that he will judge. He will come and judge. Let me read. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Here's another question for you to speak to with the people next to you. Okay, so just turn to the people next to you and say, have you heard or seen anything this week when you thought that isn't right? Okay, have you heard or seen anything this week that you think that isn't right? So just talk to the person next to you for a second. Okay, anyone bold enough to shout a few things out? Let's go around this way. Paul?
ISIS and Syria.
Yeah, obviously I'm in the news. There's loads of stuff in the news we must have heard of. Anyone from the back?
The beheading. Yeah.
The beheading of the journalist? Yeah, thank you. Let's go down this way.
You
said the same. Same again? I suspect many of us said that. Anyone, anything different?
I've got a really low down one. Yeah.
Left
a new bike unlocked for a few minutes and got it stolen.
Right.
Somebody's just cried for something really important.
Yeah. So we, as you know, we were on holiday, and when we came back, our garage door was open, and I said to Sue, "Oh, the garage door's open. That's strange. I'm sure we shut the garage door when we left." And it took us a couple of days. We realised actually our hose had been pinched, and my toolbox. Which is quite, a hose was quite worth something, but the toolbox had a hold of load of old tools and bits of screws and bits and pieces in it that weren't very important at all. But even that kind of makes you think, that's not right, is it? That's not right. Someone shouldn't come into my garage when I'm not there and take my toolbox that I've had for nearly 20 plus years. I'm not that sentimental about it, but there you go. So there are many things that happen in our lives, and we look at them and we think, that's not right. And when I say God judges, some people get a bit nervous. But we need justice, don't we? You know, justice is one of the most loving things that will ever take place in someone's life. That the balance is corrected. And we have a God that says one day the balance will be right. I will come and judge. Revelations 15, verse 3 to 4 says, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. This is the God that we worship. So we've had the who we worship, but this psalm isn't just about the who, it's also about the how and the where and the when of worship. So we'll fit those into the next 10 minutes or so. And this psalm starts with this statement. And the statement is, sing to the Lord. And kind of the first how is to encourage us to sing. I'm fascinated that the Bible often encourages people to sing. In fact, sing to the Lord turns up 14 times throughout Scripture. Did you know that? 14 times. It comes in the song of Moses and Miriam. It comes in the song of Deborah. It comes in the song of David in 1 Chronicles 16. It comes in the song of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. You know that song very well, don't you? It comes in four psalms. It comes in the song of Isaiah in Isaiah 12 and 42. And it comes even in the song of Jeremiah Jeremiah 20. And we all know how miserable Jeremiah was. So even he encouraged us to sing. Now, you may not be a singer. You may say that I'm not a singer. I don't know. But actually, singing seems to me something that is given by God as a gift to us, that we might sing together in glory to his name. Do you know, whenever people enjoy something, they normally write songs about it. You just sing about it. So write songs about all kinds of things. You know, the most songs have been written about Jesus and God, actually, throughout history. But we write songs about all kinds of things. We sing about the things that we enjoy and we delight in. Do you know, I sometimes wonder, and I think, well, actually, Scripture suggests that actually singing, music, comes from the very heart of God himself. I wonder what it would be like to sit and listen to God play music. Imagine that? Well, it's hard to imagine. I mean, our music is reasonably good. Some people are excellent. Sometimes we sit and listen to someone play music and we think, that is just beautiful. But there is a greater music to be heard, not just from the angels, but actually from God himself. In fact, actually, Scripture tells us in Zephaniah 3, verse 17, he will delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't it strange that as God looks at your life, he sings over you? A song is produced in his heart and into his mouth, and he sings. But it's interesting, can I note, that this psalm and a number of other psalms don't just say sing to the Lord, they ask us to sing a specific song. And the specific song is a new song. Did you note that? Sing to the Lord a new song. I kind of scratch my head sometimes, and sometimes I feel like banging it against the wall occasionally when I'm amongst churches where they discourage the singing of new songs. I do not understand it. Because Scripture, time and time again, in fact, 9 times throughout Scripture, says to us, sing a new song. Why is that important? Well, it's important because when we sing new songs, something is going on in our lives. When anything begins to happen, when revival has taken place throughout history, there's always been new songs written in worship to our Lord Jesus Christ and to God himself. It's always taken place. When new things happen, something happens inside your life that makes it kind of come up and out and put onto a page and out into the world. A new expression of worship takes place. And that's what Scripture is saying. Do you know, when our worship becomes static, when it becomes still, when it becomes just repetitive, when it becomes ritualistic, and it becomes less important to us, that isn't coming from our hearts, it's just because that's what we're told to do, we're told to sing that song, we're told to pray that prayer. When it becomes still and static, it stops being worship. When our hearts are fresh with love of Jesus, when our hearts are bubbling full and rejoicing because of the things that he has done for us, then new worship bubbles to the surface. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't sing old songs. Oh, yes, we should. I think it's great to share in the old songs, particularly when you sing them afresh. And new. Do you know when you're singing an old song and you think, I've sung this 1,000 times, but it was something new in that song today in my heart. Even the old songs can be new in worship. But there's something important about newness of worship as we come before God. So the psalmist firstly encourages us to sing and to sing a new song, but he also encourages us to declare. It's not just singing, but to declare. We actually don't do much declaring in church, or occasionally we do read things together, and that's good. But actually, the declaration that this psalmist is talking about is not just as we gather together to sing and to worship God, but to declare our worship beyond the walls. Declare his glory amongst the nations, verse 3. Say to the nations, the Lord reigns, verse 10. Worship goes beyond the building of the church. And it goes on into our lives as we declare in our lives and our words about the wondrous things that God has done. There's another thing, there's 2 other things in here of the how of worship that one of them is quite surprising. In fact, the 2 put together kind of don't really equate. They kind of in tension together. And the next thing is to tremble before God. Did you pick that up when Angie read the psalm to us? In verse 9, it says, tremble before him, all the earth. And there is an encouragement to come to God in fear. Now, some of us evangelicals kind of struggle with that idea. You know, God has saved us. Jesus Christ has died for us. The curtain has been torn. We are encouraged into the very presence of God. And God wants us to be there. Yes, that's all true. So is there a need for fear? Well, I think if we define the word fear in the wrong way, you know, that God is to be feared because he is angry and evil, then yes, I think it is the wrong word. But if we use the word fear in sense of respect and holiness, and that we're entering into a place of purity, a place of privilege, a place where, you know, it's a wonderful place to be, that sense of respect to be in the very presence of God, then I think fear is the right word. That we come before him and we fear him and we love him. Do you know, my dad, we both loved my dad, but we also feared my dad. You know, I remember the occasion we loved him dearly. When we were younger, he didn't very often sleep in because he was always at work, my dad. But the occasions when he was sleeping in and he had a day off, we used to go into his room and we used to enjoy, three boys enjoyed trying to push my dad out of bed so we could get him out of bed. And there was a real intimacy of being with our dad in that way and having a good old kind of rough and tumble as we tried to push him out of bed. And as we got bigger, we managed to do it more and more. But it was also that comment of my mum that always rang in our ears, you wait till your dad gets home. That sense that we have been out of sorts, we've done things wrong, and actually dad would put that right. And I think it's right that as we come to worship, we come to worship, and in a minute we'll talk about rejoicing, but we come to worship always with that sense that God is to be feared because he is holy and precious and pure. But the fourth thing in the how is that we are to rejoice. In the midst of fear, the psalm then goes on and says, rejoice. It says, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that's in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. And there's a sense of the whole earth rejoicing in worship. God does not want sad worshippers. Can I say that again? He doesn't want sad worshippers. I mean, occasionally I hear people saying, oh, it was a bit too jolly this morning. I can't think. Okay. Now, I understand and I recognise and I am sympathetic. There are moments when we're going through tough times in our lives. And the last thing we want to do is be jumping up and down and clapping our hands and dancing around the place. And I understand that. But actually, in the light of God, everything fades into insignificance. And often, the reason that we kind of stay kind of in that sorrow is because we won't let it go. We won't come into the presence of God and see his greatness and his goodness. Recognize that he can bring healing into that situation and carry you through it and bring comfort. And when we see God in that light, our sorrow and our struggle turns into joy. Because nothing can defeat him, not even death. So Mary and Russell, who mourn the death of Dorothy, Russell's mother, do so with joy in their hearts, because God has released Dorothy from this life into an eternal life. And so actually it is true that whatever situation we find ourselves in, the scriptures say rejoice. Paul says it, rejoice. Rejoice again, I say to you, rejoice. Because God is greater than all things. And so the psalmist encourages us to rejoice. And then finally, two little bits about the where and the when. Two things on the where and one thing on the when. Firstly, in the where, well, it says in his courts, verse 8 and 9. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. So coming to church is not necessarily meeting with God. I don't actually, can I say this, like the phrase, I'm looking at Paul now because he used it earlier, the house of God. This is the place we gather together to worship, but God's home is everywhere. You know, the gardens that Richard was at, Grand Canyon that Pete once stood on the edge of, the coastline of Cornwall that we stood on and watched the huge waves coming in and crashing against the sea. That was the thing that surprised me about God, that reminded me of how great and beautiful God is in those moments. There's something precious about being together in God's presence. So I kind of don't mind the house of God statement, but it's not the fullness. You know, God isn't just here. He's everywhere. And we can worship God everywhere, but there's something precious about coming together. Why is that? Well, firstly, it's to meet each other and be together. But most importantly, it's to be in the presence of God. To be in his very presence. Just stop and think about that for a moment. God says to you, I want you to be with me. I want you to be with me. He welcomes you. You know, as you come through the door next week, imagine God saying, reaching his hand out and saying, welcome. Welcome into my place. Welcome into my presence. Come and be with me. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that remarkable? There's something precious about worshipping God in his temple, to use the kind of Jewish term. His home. But it isn't just about that, because God says in this psalm, go out into the world and worship me. Declare his glory amongst the nations. Say amongst the nations, the Lord reigns. So as we're in the presence of God, we meet with him, and then we go out into the world and we worship him with our lives. That's the we're. In and out. In and out. And finally, the when. When is it? Is it Sunday that we come to worship? Not according to this psalm. Is it the Sabbath, which would be the Saturday? Not according to this psalm. No, according to this psalm, it is day after day that we are to worship. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. The wonderful thing about the early church was that that's exactly what they did. They met day after day after day. They gathered together to worship God, to pray together, to support each other, to learn from his word. It wasn't a weekly occurrence. Worship is a constant thing. Day after day, night after night, we might worship him and love him. The who of worship is so crucial. The how, where, and when helps us in our worship of our Lord Jesus Christ.